Good morning, everyone. Warm welcome to all of you. Let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for your presence. We truly rejoice, Lord, remembering, singing about the cross, the life that you gave, the gospel, dear Lord, the way you have saved us. And we thank you, dear Lord, that you are present with your people, that you love us greatly. And we ask that you speak to us, that you continue to reveal to us the glory of the cross, that we may embrace it, that we may deny all things, Lord, for your glory, for your sake, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We pray you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was just going through the sermon series, and I thought that it's important for us to just look at this part of Scripture and try to understand what it means to deny oneself and take up our cross and follow Jesus, okay? So this is one very important definition of what discipleship looks like. And it's something that is not easy to look at, but we will just look at what the Bible says about the whole story in regards to why such a call is needed, you know, and what has happened and why denying oneself is important, and more than that, what is the significance of embracing the cross? Okay, so if you have a Bible, look at the scripture text. I will read from Matthew 16, verse 24. It says that then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." Okay. So if we break down this verse, there are a few important things that Jesus tells, first concerning discipleship. Whoever wants to be my disciple, you know, they must deny themselves, okay? The word disown or renounce oneself comes into the picture. So that's central. And then the second step is to take up their cross and then follow Jesus, okay? So that is this whole journey that Christ calls us to partake of. And he has made it very clear to his disciples. And what we begin to look at the last time I spoke is, you know, we begin to see that the glory of Christ, who God is seen in the cross. And to truly appreciate that, to understand that, you know, to take on that journey, it takes time for us to allow God to reveal to us how glorious is that glory, okay? To develop a deeper understanding of how great God is, you know, in his display of love and sacrificed at the cross. Okay. And then as we look at it, Jesus began to say a few things. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Okay. So that's this thing, you know, if we live to just save our own life, you know, to look after our own life, we will lose it. But if we lose our life for the sake of Jesus Christ, we will find life, okay? And then the second is, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul, okay? So that's the other thing, you know, you can gain the whole world, but that will not save your soul, okay? You can pursue a lot of things, but that will not help you. And the final thing is, you know, and what can you give in exchange for their soul? Okay, so can you buy that, you know, your eternity? Can you buy eternal life? You know, can you buy forgiveness, restoration in the presence of God? Is it something you can earn or you can purchase on your own apart from what God has done? So these are the questions that Jesus asked, and we will just look through it furthermore. But let's think about this. This is not the first time Jesus has spoken about the cross. In chapter 10, okay, when he was speaking about loyalty, is allegiance to him. This is one difficult scripture. It says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So we see Jesus has addressed the same themes. And you find that in this context, you know, he was sending out the disciples and he was preparing them. And he's saying, you know, the message that I bring is going to bring a lot of challenges and difficulties to people. And it's going to even divide the family between parents and children and so forth. And I don't know whether you have met with Christians who have faced these trials, these difficulties, whether here in this country or in missions, you know, when they decide for Christ, they get disowned by their own parents, they get thrown out from their communities. If you go places like Cambodia, you know, where Buddhism is so strong, for you to accept Christ is to be kind of cast out from that community. And I've spoken to a lot of people, and it happens in different ways. You know, I mean, there are some instances where a person is called, and the parents are so troubled that, you know, their son or daughter wants to go and serve in the church or in the mission field full-time. And they would tell their children, you know, you're wasting your life, and be very angry and upset, you know, because they are not following what is normal, you know, what everyone else is doing, to just earn good money, have a good career, you know, get a good position and have success. And so they get so angry with the kids, and there's a lot of trials and difficulties in that situation. So I have spoken to many people, and these are not easy things. Okay, they're extremely difficult. It's just heartbreaking when you hear the stories, simply because it's not that, you know, when you love Christ, you start hating everybody else. In fact, your love for others grow intensely. And this confrontation breaks your heart, okay? And that shows, you know, what cross-bearing means, what it looks like. What it means to be discarded, rejected, you know, set aside. What it means to be, you know, spoken badly of by the people whom you care for and love. What it means to be isolated. So you begin to see that following Jesus Christ, you know, it asks some very serious questions about where we stand in regards to this world, to the close people who are close to us, to the relationships that we have. And as you speak to such people, I mean, especially if you speak to someone who is persecuted, you know, for their faith, and if you were to ask them, you know, why they do that. I remember reading this book about two young women in Iraq, okay? Sorry, Iran. And they were doing evangelism, and, you know, they were Iranians, and they would go I mean, it's kind of amazing. They kind of mapped out the whole city, and every week they will go to one district and speak to people and distribute Bibles. And they've been doing that for 2 years under God's care, and eventually they get caught and they get thrown into prison, and they were put in this very deplorable place. Like, it was dirty, you know, horrible, and people were so depressed and treated badly. But these two women, young women, brought hope. They began to care, they began to clean up the place. And when people started asking them, why you do this, you know, why, you know, you go through all this, you are hated, you are despised, you know, the rest of us are here simply because we are criminals, you know, some of them. But why do you care so much, you know, why do you bother to go the extra mile? And the reply, they say, you know, because Jesus loves me so much. So I think the one point that we need to understand, it is love that compels us to bear the cross, to make the stand. The love that we receive from Christ, the love that we experience in Him. And that's why these hard decisions are possible. That's why these hard decisions are necessary, simply because you love the people who are close to you and you want to bear witness to the glory and goodness of God in the circumstances. All right? So this subject, you know, reigns in difficult areas, difficult topics, but you find that what Christ is asking us to do is not by hitting our heads and saying, come and sacrifice and die and all this kind of things. Rather, you know, he's inviting us from a place of love, okay, of who he is and what he has done for us. And we will have to keep that in mind as we go through this. So as you look in the Bible, the issue here is, you know, denying oneself, the I. And why is that important? Okay, you find that if you look at all the books that sell and popular churches or whatever it is, movements, you know, it is the celebration of the I, you know, that sells, that has good sales, that attracts people, that draws people, you know, how to reinvent myself, make myself somebody special, you know, make myself great again, whatever it is, you know, the whole line of things. And of course, I'm not saying, you know, all this is wrong, but again, why Jesus would raise such a different issue, you know, preach such a different message in contrary to what everyone is speaking, and why there's a problem with the I, okay? And you find that if you look at the Bible story, it's very clear, okay? The big story, the big narrative is that God created humanity in His image to rule and reign over all things. But what happened is that we rebelled against God. So basically, there is an issue of rebellion, okay? We have become enemies of Christ, of God, okay, and we want to be our own gods. And the second thing is, you know, God has invited us into a place of repentance where we turn away from this rebellion and through repentance experience renewal. Okay, so this is the broad story, you know, what this invitation of denial and embracing the cross is all about. And so we'll get into the details. Okay, Jesus has stated very clearly that, you know, we are the problem, okay? The problem does not come from outside, the problem comes from within. You know, since we have rebelled against God, we are lost and we are depraved. And here what Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 to 20. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart that defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Okay, so Jesus was talking to his disciples. The Pharisees were angry, you know, why these guys don't wash their hands. And he's saying, it's not what you put in, it's what's there. Okay, and that is something for us to think about. You know, do we agree, you know, that this is who we are without Him? This is our potential. Left to ourselves, you know, these are the things that brood inside our hearts, that stir within us. And if you read, you know, it's a fact that many people have to agree we are a problem. If you look around us, you know, you look at the way things are, that is definitely an issue. There's evil and we are depraved. And here Paul writes, okay, it's kind of interesting. He speaks much about how this works out, all right? So he says, mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. All right? So think about this illustration. You know, it's kind of powerful. But if we look at about in the world, we look at the issues of corruption, what's happening, you read the newspapers, you know, if you speak to the right people and begin to look at the heart, the intention of people, it's very troublesome, okay? The extent of this is true. When people are just selfish And this selfishness spirals into all kinds of things. There is this story, you know, there's a fun story about this man who had this one-year-old child, so he brought it to a psychologist. So the psychologist said, I have a test to see what your son will become. So he put on a table a bottle of wine, you know, the Wall Street Journal, and a Bible. So he said, you let your son go. If he chooses the wine, then he's going to seek a life full of pleasure, okay? You know, he's going to go that way. If he chooses the Wall Street Journal, he's going to be a businessman. He's going to make a lot of money, and he's going to do that. If he chooses the Bible, he's going to be a minister. So the baby comes, you know, and looks at the bottle, tucks the bottle in one hand, takes the Wall Street Journal and holds it, and takes the Bible and holds it. And then the psychologist looked at it and said, your child is going to be a politician. Okay? So that's how it is, all right? You know, in regards of the self, we use anything. You know, nothing is beyond, you know, out of bounds. You know, if religion serves us well, fine, you know. Serves us well, the operative word. And then there's pleasure, you know, and then there's power and all that. And the kind of, you know, thing that we like is to mix all this up so that it works for us. All right? And that's the problem. And because of that, there's a lack of compassion, justice, and clarity. You know, there's all these issues that is taking place. So basically, we are, you know, in bad shape. All right? And that's a challenge here. That's a problem here. Okay, so just a few things to think about, okay? A person's ego, a person's sense of self-esteem or self-importance. Egotistical is excessively conceited or absorbed in oneself. Okay, self-centered. All right? And Jesus speaks about this in different ways, you know, about the pride. The first thing is hypocrisy, all right? So he always challenged the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They claim, you know, they hold people to a certain standard and they believe that they are examples of that standard, you know, which is far from true, you know. And that's the question that we must ask, you know, am I really capable of good in that sense? Of course, you can do good things, you know. But if you want to put a map for your future, you know, is that map constructed with good in mind, the good of others, you know, even the good that you believe and hold on to, will that actually make your, you know, kind of direct your path or selfishness, what you want, your power, your praise, will that be the thing that directs your life? So that's something that one has to think of. The other one is rebellion. I do not need God. Okay. It's kind of interesting. You know, yes, there are many people who say the statements outrightly. There are many people who also don't believe in God. But there are some people who don't say the statements, but choose things in life that keep God out of their life. Okay. So, yes, you know, that's the thing about language these days. You can spin a lot of things. You can say a lot of things, you know, and it has become cliches. You know, yes, I believe in God, I'm spiritual, and so forth. But if you start digging, you know, what that really means, like, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I believe in Jesus Christ, then you go down to the details, you know, are you committed, you know, do you pray, do you read, do you belong to a church, do you, you know, serve God, you know, what's the mission in life and all that, and suddenly it all gets muddy, you know. All right, then the true sense of that idea, you know, whether you need God or you don't need God kind of pops out, like, you know, in which area of life. So rebellion, it's subtle, it's blatant, it's all kind of things, but something we struggle with, okay? And the third one is pride, okay? Pride seeks a throne, okay? The idea is that everything will be good if I'm the center of it all, okay? You know, So, you know, we sing the song, "You are worthy of it all." You know, that's like looking in a mirror and singing that song, okay? And you are the most important person. And that's the thing, you know. You know, you look at Tim Keller's statement, okay? We are so instinctively and profoundly self-centered that we don't think we are. So, you know, it's true, okay? And it's in the sense that a lot of things that we do is actually us seeking a throne, you know, but we say we are not. Right? You know, we are saying, no, we are humble and so forth. But it is so deeply entrenched in us, so deeply entrenched in our culture, in our thinking, in what the world says is important, in our pursuits, in the way we see things and prioritize things, you know, that there's a lot of it that is pushing for the self. Okay. So that is how pride is, you know. It's like fish discovering that they actually live in water. Okay. You know, one day the fish just gets up and says, "Hey, actually, yeah, I'm swimming in water, and there's water all around me." And that's how pride is, you know. One time you think that you're not proud, you're okay, you're so forth. And then that's my story. And then suddenly you discover, man, a lot of things you do is consumed by self-interest and pride. Okay, so these are the things that we ought to think about. Okay. The other thing is our relationship with the world. You know, why this is important when you speak about self-denial. Okay, so as I said, God has created us in His image and He's called us to rule over all things. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Okay, so we spoke about, you know, what it means to be made in the image of God. We represent God's rule in this world. Okay, you know, through us, He establishes His rule. And that's the call. And we understood, you know, the call to be anointed is to regain that call, you know, to rule as His people. To be called sons and daughters of God is to take that place, you know, again, the restoration of image and to rule, okay? But you find that what the Bible says is that, you know, of course, Adam and Eve turned that away because they did not want to represent God's rule. They wanted to be God themselves. They wanted to call the shots. They wanted to dictate what is right, what is wrong. They felt that they were better and they should be given that, you know, they pursued that power, that privilege. And eventually you have this, of course, you know, there was Noah and the flood, you know, there were people just became so rebellious and God had to destroy. And then after that, they wanted to build this tower to reach to God in Genesis 11, verse 4. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole world." So you find the world coming together in order to pursue greatness, to achieve that status that they have climbed to where God is, all right? So it's always, even in ancient history, if you look at Pharaoh or even the Babylonian kings, you know, of course, Pharaoh, in their religion, they believe that they are an incarnation of, I think, the god Horus, okay? They are a deity themselves, okay? Because of the power they have ascended to. The same thing we've seen in Nebuchadnezzar's life, you know, he felt that he was God, you know, he had absolute control and power over everything, great armies and so forth. And that's the thing, okay? In this area, you know, when we rebel, you know, what we are looking at is that we are trying to take hold of the powers of this world, political powers, wealth, greatness, our gifts and so forth, and rise on that merit. Okay, we make deals with the world, you know, our allegiance to the world, and we look to the world, you know, and we believe that as we gain power here, you know, the I becomes great, the I becomes powerful. So that's the relationship, okay? So it's not like denying the world, but embracing the world for what it is. And so, you know, the Psalms chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 speaks about it. Why do the nations conspire and plot, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Look at the temptation of Jesus. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So that's the thing. You know, these pleasures, these powers hold huge appeal to us because it helps us achieve what we want. All right? You know, if you think about the rat race and you know, you talk to people, you know, what it's all about. A lot of it has to do about, you know, gaining these things. And when I gain it, I am somebody great. All right? So my main point here is this. You know, our relationship with the world is this, that we don't deny ourselves the world. We take whatever we can in order to fulfill our pursuits. Okay, our selfish pursuits. So that is the thing that we have to be mindful of. So now we come to the place where we begin to think, you know, the invitation to renounce or deny oneself and embrace the cross, it comes down to this place, you know, whether my will dictate life's decisions, pursuits, or God's will. Okay, so that's one of the key questions that Jesus is asking. So, of course, you know, we all speak much about God's will. All right? But I think if we keep in mind what has been said just now, then you realize, you know, that if you are pursuing God's will, it's something that requires diligence, clarity, and seeking God above all things. It is not something that you can do half-heartedly or just, you know, pull some things together and say, okay, this is God's will. We serve a living God who speaks, who lives, who has come and lived among us and has clearly revealed the kind of person He is and His will in all matters. And that's what it requires. The tug of war, the difficulty is, you know, it's so much more easier to hear our will, the voices that happens within us. Okay, so Jesus is saying there's a time to shift, all right? You know, and when He says God's will, it's kind of an amazing thing. It's a calling, you know, that God actually has a plan for each one of us. When He made us, in His heart, He has conceived a beautiful plan, a good plan for His glory, for His kingdom, for His honor. So this is one thing that happens when we embrace the cross. All right, so the call, okay? So again, we ask, you know, who gives us significance, you know, purpose, worth? All right, is it God that makes us feel, it makes life meaningful, purposeful, and so forth? Or is it the world? Okay? So, let's start with the world. If you're successful and you're doing well and so forth, the world gives you A-class treatment, you know. But if you're not important, if you're struggling through life, or if you're a failure, or if you're poor, or you're discarded, what does the world do to you? Okay? And, you know, the extent of the way the world values people is terrible, okay? You know, if you talk about slavery these days and the abuse of the poor, you just can't understand, you know, how all this works. There's one time, you know, the church that I was serving with, we went for a conference in Singapore for 4 days. So the office booked us this hotel I think there were about 8 pastors. So we went there, and then we went for the conference the whole day, then we came back late night. Then we saw a lot of crowds, groups of people on the street. Then soon we found out that, our hotel was near a red light district. Okay? And what this was what was happening, okay? So a woman stood there, and she was surrounded by a group of men just looking at her and see who would bid for her and get her. And you wonder, should a person be treated like that, valued like that? It's a painful, horrendous sight. In Philippines, it's children. And this is how the world is, how it can go that way. You talk about people at work. You talk about a worldly system. Do people have greater value because they have money? Is money an indicator of value? Is your giftings and talents an indicator of value? Yes, the world says so. But not God. God would consider those privileges that are given to you, which you will be held accountable for. But value comes from acknowledging what is good and what only God is good. So, the thing, I don't have much time, but this is a topic to itself, but we must ask these hard questions, all these things that we are pursuing. Let's say, we realize these days, the whole a person's identity is tied around what he or she possesses, have achieved, the car, the house, the area you live in, the kind of children you have. Does that really work? Does that really make your life much more significant, bring meaning within your heart, help you understand who God is and His love? I begin to realize that even our form of Christianity has done a great disservice to the poor people. What happens many times, people, even Christians, like to celebrate success, and they like to take people who have started poor and become very rich and become powerful and influential people and get these people on to talk about things, and there's no issues about that. But what about the people who are struggling in life, as a single mother trying to raise 3 people, a husband and wife, with a child who is autistic and struggling with those issues? When I was with the church, when we were going missions trip, when I was leading all this missions trip, when we used to go into the villages in Cambodia and Philippines, I'll take this bunch of people who've never been to this part of society, a part of the world, and then they would go there. And you know what happens? They all are equipping themselves, going to teach and minister to them. But when they go there and talk to the people, they all realize that they have a lot to learn about faith. What I'm saying is this: when we buy a worldly form and imprint it into Christianity, we silence important voices that will help us be better Christians. We don't pay attention to the poor, the needy, the people in those groups that God has put there in order to teach us about His grace and His love. And Christianity has become very exclusive in that sense. All right? So, there's a lot to talk about, but these are the questions that we need to ask ourselves. Okay? Beauty. All right? That's the other thing. All right? Who gives loves and shapes our affections in a meaningful way? All right? So before I came to know Jesus Christ, or before I surrendered my life to Christ, man, my affections, I it's all over the place. And some things I wouldn't want to mention also. It's totally messed up. And you're looking for beauty and love in all these places, hoping to satisfy your heart. And then Christ comes in and starts reordering and shows you where true love is. Okay. So who can do that? You know, who can make this whole thing about it is so important to us, you know, so intimate to us, meaningful? Is it the world, you know, the I with the world, or God? Okay. And finally, the future, who gives hope? This is the passage from Revelation. It says, you know, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, at the end of all things, you know, Lord God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Okay, He who has seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And this is a beautiful picture of the future hope, you know, where there'll be a total restoration of all things. You know, we can see the significance and meaning of all things is celebrated in the way God has made it, right? True love and meaning, you know, is celebrated. And of course, there's the other side, which Jesus wants. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars will be consigned to the fiery lake and burning sulfur. This is their second death. So here Christ says, you know, if we really want heaven to be what it is, there's no place for people who pursue selfishness, selfish goals. Because along with it, it brings all the problems that we see happening in this world. And that pursuit will lead them to that place of condemnation. All right? So very quickly, you know, what it means to bear the cross, okay? So first of all, as I mentioned, the symbol of Christianity, what is glorious about Christianity is the symbol of the cross, okay? As much as it's an instrument of torture and pain and suffering, the reason why it means so much to us, because it's a symbol of God's love and grace, all right? So when He tells us bearing the cross, you know, He's not talking about emphasizing the difficulties. He's talking about the grace and the love that embraces the difficulties for the sake of God and His good work. All right? So that happens, yes or not? I mean, you talk about anything, even in your household, in your relationships, when somebody sacrifices something and does it for you, okay, and endures difficulties to take care of you and help you, all right, you know, those things that they endure become so meaningful simply because you realize they love you, right? They care for you. And their sacrifice takes on a special meaning, right? And that's how it is, all right? So when you look at this invitation, He's not calling from that point, you know, He's not banging it on our heads, you know, you must deny, you must leave everything. You cannot compel people to do these kind of things that way. Like, you know. It is through an experience of the love of God. It is through knowing how much Jesus loves them and the grace conveyed through the cross that, you know, God did not punish us and reject us as we should have been treated, but rather, you know, He's chosen to forgive us and put all this, you know, the judgment upon His Son. And that's what the cross speaks about. And that's what Jesus said, you know, that's my life, you know. And as a natural consequence, we live that way. You know, it's that story, all right? So that's something that we must bear in mind, okay? And again, like the comparison we did, you know, the eye with the world does not allow for such a life, okay? It does not allow for sacrificial love and so forth, okay? The other thing is, you know, born by Christ. What it means is, you know, we think that we are carrying the cross, but the true story is Christ is carrying us. Okay, and that is the Christian witness. I mean, it's interesting. I had this similar discussion with so many people. Okay, and the day I was speaking to a person, and she was telling me how, you know, she has gone through so many difficulties, like, and there were a lot of things that she went through, and she wasn't a Christian, and then how somewhere along the way she came to know Christ, she accepted Him. Then she said, you know, this thing. After I became a Christian, I realized that even while I was not a Christian, you know, God was good to me. God was present in my life. God was pointing the way to Him. And she's not the only person that said it. I mean, a lot of people say the same things. And even if I think about my own life, you know, before I made all the commitments, you know, I made, it was a greater hand that was ushering me and leading me and protecting me and allowing certain things to happen, you know, even difficult things, but for His good purpose, to draw me back to Him. And that's the other thing, you know, that we must understand that, you know, it's not us carrying the whole load, but it's Jesus Christ carrying us in His love, in His goodness. Okay, the third thing is humility before God, right? And we spoke much about this. And, I mean, let's put it as a question, you know, are we humble before God? What does that look like in our life? You know, is it all laid before Him, surrendered? Is He a priority? Does His word matter? And you find, you know, the cure for rebellion is humility. The cure for, you know, being egotistical before God is to be humble in His presence. And that's the thing. And finally, it's a love that leads to sacrifice. It's amazing, okay? So again, you know, it's not we who found Him. Yeah. He found us. It is not we who went to the cross and gave our lives in order to gain access to heaven. It is Him who came down. And John 3:16 says it again and again, very clearly, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not die but have eternal life. So love displayed was through a great sacrifice. Okay. And that's why the disciples embraced the cross. And that's why we are led in that way. You know, it is not through strict rules or religious expectations that people give everything to Christ. They do it simply because they begin to open up your hearts to His love and understand this love is far more valuable than anything else in this world. And therefore, it's okay to say no to myself, to deny myself, to rethink all my pursuits, all the things I consider important, and then put that down aside and realize I am important because God loves me. I am valuable because of His love. And all I need to do is respond to this love and allow His love to guide me where He becomes more important, where His life becomes my life. Amen. Let's invite you to come and stand before the Lord as we close in a word of prayer.